And this will be the fourth one coming up now. And we're in a day and age where people are always trying to be like someone else. You know, Beyonce wears a style. Everybody wants to wear a style. The princess this wears a style. The next day it's out in the stores. Everybody wants to. You can't buy that dress because they want to be in that likeness. And wouldn't it be great if people wanted to be in the likeness and image of Christ? Amen. That's what our whole goal and our aim should be. And I'm just so grateful for God's mercy. As I said, you know, had one of them weeks. But despite it all, when God moves, he just moves. That's all I can say. He just moves. Amen. And this is the last lesson in the series, and I call it the likeness of his resurrection. We talked about last week, Jeremiah 18, verse 4, about the vessel that he had made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter, so he made it again. Aren't you grateful that God can remake us? That God can change us? Because, to be honest with you, and I've said this before, I don't like me. I don't like me. You know why? Because I know all of my flaws. You don't know all of my flaws. You may know a few, but I know a lot more about me than you do. And when I think about me, I would surely fail. That's why I said you can't look at yourself, because if I have that tendency to be looking at myself. And if we look at ourselves, we're going to get depressed. We're going to get, you know, down, because we can see that we're not where we ought to be, or what we ought to do, or where we should be going. But here's the good part. In Jeremiah chapter 18, verse 4, he said, he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter, so he made it again, another vessel, as seemed good to the potter to make it. See, the first image, the first man, Adam, fell. Romans 5, 12 tells us, wherefore, as by one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. You know, all have sinned. Verse 13, for until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, men still died. Genesis 5, it gives the genealogy, and it says they lived, you know, 930 years, Adam, and he died. Then it says his son lived 800 and some years, and he died. Once you get up to, let me see, I'm probably, now Sister Johnny is not here, I'm probably the oldest person in here, and that's shocking. That can't be right. That can't be right. That's shocking to me. But, you know, once you get past a certain, you realize the shortness of life. You really do. You know, let's just be honest. My wife isn't here. She doesn't like me talking about this, but the truth is, if I get another 20 years, I'm doing good, right? If I get to 80, I'm above the statistical average. You know, we were watching the news the other day, and they had arrested this 88-year-old woman. I don't know if you know, for stabbing her son. And, you know, you'd think this must be some really fit looking, you know, but they brought in this little frail old lady, and my wife and I looked at each other. She said to me, even so, Lord Jesus, come quickly. You know, we cannot stave off death, natural death. It's coming. It's appointed unto men once to die. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude. Even though we didn't do exactly what Adam did. You know, it's like when you get caught in school and you point to someone else. Well, they were doing this, as if that makes what you were doing any better. He was doing that. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him to come, the figure of him that was to come. We've been talking about the image that God first made in perfection, and how Adam had all of these characteristics. I believe actually that he was just like Jesus, in the sense of he had the authority and full dominion over everything. But we know because of sin, because of disobedience, and the Bible in the New Testament reveals, of course, that Adam was not deceived. And that's how he was like Jesus. He knew what he was doing. He knew what he was doing. So we see that because of man's fall, the wickedness that was on the earth just multiplied. Genesis 6:5, and God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. I don't know, those of you who were here the Tuesday night when I talked about the problem of evil and how it's not just the pain of Calvary that God's suffered, but it's an unending pain right now, because the Bible says that it was going to be as in the days of Noah. There is just such evil going on in the world that if God's heart was grieved back in Genesis, surely it's broken now. I mean, just the things you read in the newspaper, a woman taking a baby and putting them in hot water, in boiling water. You know, I saw a man on the news was charged for breaking a 3-month-old leg. You know, just the cruelty and the wickedness of mankind. That's why judgment is coming upon this earth. There was a broken image. And the thing about a broken image, that it couldn't fix itself. And it repented the Lord. That means he changed his mind that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. I know that at times I've grieved the Lord. And that really upsets me. I never want to hurt God. Not deliberately. Not after all that he's done for me. When I think of all the investment God has given me, I won't have no excuse. I won't be able to say, well, it was because of this. It was because I didn't have two parents. No, I can't say that. I can't say it was because I didn't have someone who loved me. That's not my excuse either. In fact, I have no excuse. I have none. I can't point to anything and say, well, it was because of this. I couldn't make it. I have no excuse. And when I think about that and how sometimes I fail God and do not do what he wants. See, we were all part of this broken image. Maybe we didn't do exactly what Adam did or Eve did, but I'm sure there have been times when we have grieved God. The Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, and creeping thing, and the fowls of the air. For it repenteth me that I have made them. You know, when God says something like that, there's no more sorrowful thing. There's nothing sadder than when God rejects you. It's not like you can get around that. There's no higher authority. Probably the saddest verse in the Bible to me is when God tells the prophet Samuel, don't pray for Saul anymore, for I have rejected him. You know, lots of us, we grieve God, and I know I'm off topic a little bit, but the Bible says, grieve not the Holy Spirit. Grieve not the Holy Spirit. See, the broken image in Galatians gives some things about the broken image, about this flesh. It says the works of the flesh are manifest. That means it's not hard to see that the image is broken. I'm reading a book. It's a fictional book. But the premise of the story is this one man gets the power to read people's minds. Now you would think, wow, wouldn't that be a great thing if you could read everybody's minds? But then think about what you think. You know? And in this book, he's able to read people's minds, but instead of being a blessing, it turns out to be a bit of a curse. And it's not like he can stop it. It's not like he can choose. He's just hearing. And he comes to the conclusion of how terrible humanity is. Because he can hear this couple, this man thinking about all the things, some other woman, and he's married to this. He can hear all the horrible things. It's not just what we look like. It's not just what we look like, but it's what's inside of here. And if we're measured by what goes through our head, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. You know, our thoughts probably at times we'd have killed somebody if we could have gotten away with it. If we could have gotten away with it, if we could have just goes, and that person was dust, and we had that power to just go, and nobody would know. How many of us would be murderers today? Huh? This. That's why this image is broken. Right? Let me read that. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft. Witchcraft? We don't practice witchcraft. I got to get the Journal Sentinel to see what my horoscope is today. Hatred, fornication, uncleanness. Oh, I read that. Variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. See, this is part of why the image was broken. When you think of a 2 or 3 month old baby, that baby can't participate in what I've just read. Just does not have the capacity. Envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such of the like, which I tell you before, as I've also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Sister. Lasciviousness. I thought you might ask me. Okay. Lasciviousness is, how can I put this, is always, I guess one definition would be always looking at things in a certain, I don't want to say envious way, but with a very negative, that would be a very broad, you know, with an evil intent, you know, with a lustful intent, lasciviously. Emulations would be, without going to the dictionary, would be always wanting to be like copying something like that is negative. But there's enough there that we do know. If you have the definition, a better definition, let me read it. Let me come down here.
Because I studied these a long time ago. Emulation, the first definition is obsolete or ambitious or envious rivalry, or endeavor to equal or excel others, imitation, or the use or technique of using an emulator. So,
see, that's a much, much better, fuller definition than what I gave. I said it was copying, but that's a better definition. It's,
I think it's the endeavor to equal or excel
other people. Right, right, right. So Paul said that you shouldn't be comparing yourself with others, okay? And so there's enough definition there that I'm sure something hits you. A lot of it hits me. And even if it's not apparent, in our mind. Uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred. Idolatry, we may not have a statue where we burn candles to, but is there things that we put before God? I'll tell you why this week was bad for me. And I know why it was bad for me, because The devil just tried to occupy my mind with other stuff. The week before, I had a great week. I was able to be meditating and thinking about God. But last week, it was just like demands of my attention were just nonstop. I was upset about it that I didn't have the time to focus on God as much as I liked. And because of that, the devil just was bashing me about. But I'm not going to give up. Amen. See, this is why the image is broken. Because imagine if everything you thought, like those cartoons, came out in a bubble for everybody to read. We'd all run out of here, wouldn't we? Right? Man, that dress she's wearing. Yeah, I wouldn't wear that. I mean, those thoughts come in here and go out there, you know? Before you even really consciously are, you know, suppose everything we thought just appeared on a screen. We'd be so embarrassed. You see, I love this about Nathanael. When Jesus came, was introduced to Nathanael, he said, "Behold, an Israelite in whom there is no guile." I mean, what he said was what he was thinking. He wasn't thinking one thing and saying something else. Right? And I probably quoted this before about a play I learned in school, Macbeth. And he's about to kill someone, or he's killed someone, and he's trying to cover it up. And he says, "False face must hide what false heart doth know." You see, it's our thoughts. It's our thoughts that condemn us. And really, the Bible says it's what comes out of a person that defiles them. See, this is the broken image. And try as we might, we can't fix it. We can't fix it ourselves. I want to contrast that with the fact that the Bible said in Jeremiah that the clay was marred. But guess what? It doesn't end there. It says what? But he was going to remake it. Remake it in a new image. Hebrews 1:1. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners, that means in different ways, spake in time past unto the fathers through the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person. See, we have a new image to emulate. Now that's who we should be emulating. Is Jesus. To be like Jesus. And upholding all things, it doesn't say by the power of his word, but by the word of his power. And I've always said that wasn't an accidental phrasing. When he hath by himself purged us and sat down on the right hand of the majesty that is on high. See, Jesus is the image that we're supposed to be like. But the problem is how to get from here to there. How do we allow the potter to remake us? How do we become whole? How do we be in his likeness and in his image? Jesus came to reveal what a perfect Son of God is like. He came to reveal that. So let's start here. The new image, one of the things that the new image is that we have to do what? What is the epitome? What if you wanted a one-word definition of God, what would it be? Four-letter word? Love. Love. And now, it's easy to say, but hard to do. I'm gonna show you how hard it is, because I'm going to put some things on the board and see how much you could, at first, what your first reaction will be when I say love to these things. I love thieves. I love cheaters. I love whores. Homosexuals, drunks, terrorists, abusers, perverts. Now, remember, there's a difference between loving what they do and who they are. Scam artists. See, my flesh is saying, I hate all of those things. I couldn't stand to be with someone like that. Addicts. I don't know why they have doctors in there. You hate doctors, or you could? But it ends with, because Christ's first love. Now, I'm not saying we love their works. I'm not saying we love their works. No. But could you love that soul? Could you look at that person and say, that person needs healing? There's silence in here. Sister Joanne.
When it talks about such as some of us, we keep forgetting that we were like this.
Okay, you've taken my next slide. See, when I first saw that, I thought, but I don't like any of those people. I don't. If I don't like me, how can I like them anyway? You have heard it said, thou shalt love thy neighbor. So here's what I'm saying. I'm talking about the new image. It has to start on a foundation of love. You have heard it said, thou shalt love thy neighbor. See, Jesus came with something radical. The Jews and all of the in those days, it was fine to love people who love you and are good people. It's easy to do that. And he came with something that must have made their jaw drop. Because they'd never heard this before. Wait a minute. Are you saying I'm supposed to love someone who's trying to kill me? See, we're used to hearing that. But in his day, this was radical. This wasn't something anyone had ever said. You have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. Now that makes sense. That makes sense to hate your enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies. When last have you blessed someone that cursed you? Huh? When last have you, Lord, blessed that person? Can you think of someone who's cursed you? Have you ever prayed, Lord, please bless that person? Bless that person, right? Do good to them that hate you. How would you do good to someone that hates you? Pray for them, okay. Pray, do good to them hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you. You've been abused. You've been abused. Lied upon, cheated. My brother isn't here, so I can tell this story. I told you, I think, last week I don't know if I did say. Did I speak about him and the house he had? Okay, so I'll have to say it carefully. Well, maybe 10 years ago, he had bought a house that he was renting out. And he rented out to someone who, quote-unquote, was a Christian, went to church. And to cut a long story short, they stopped paying rent. They tore up the place, just messed it up, caused him thousands of dollars of stuff. And, you know, I was mad for them. Because he's my brother, I just, man, don't have no dealings with that person. Just, you know, because he's my brother. And I was mad. I was angry for him. Last week, or we were talking, and he called me, and he was telling me about this person and how he's so worried about them, and he's so upset about the way their life has gone. And it really touched me because he was genuinely upset about the fact that this person who, I'm not even telling you the half, but cost him just tons and tons of problems and thousands of dollars, ruined his credit rating. But that person today is in a dark place. And he found out about it and he said, please, could you pray for them? That's what God wants us to be like. Maybe he's better than me. Because I'd have to think about that a little bit. Pray for me. And the reason is, verse 40, that he may be the children of your Father. That's why. We are commanded. It's not like optional. It's not like optional. You know, when you keep hurts, it's really hurting you. The other person doesn't care. what they did to you. It's really, I think Krista said, it's like taking poison and hoping the other person dies. No, it's killing you. But since he's not here, I can speak about him. But it really touched me that he was so upset about how this person's life had gone. And he said, pray for them, please, because I don't want them to be lost. Even after what they did to him. Even after the things that, you know, caused him years of getting everything sorted out and all the things they had done to him. And the reason is that he may be the children of your father. Do you want to be the new image? Do you really want to be that image and likeness? Anytime I get mad with people, I remember God's grace and mercy to me. That's what I remember. Blessed are the merciful for remembering that next time you want to call down fire and brimstone. Lord, strike them dead. Let them go out in a thunderstorm and stand under a wet tree. Come on now, am I the only one? I'm telling you. But then God brings back little things to me. You know, we're like the servant that has been forgiven so much. So much. God has, every time in any area of my life, and I can only talk about me, that I want to get carnal and say, God says, look what I've done for you here. Do you have any right? You have any right to be no right? Lord, forgive me. It's hard to look at that list and be loving, right? But you got to separate the sin from the sinner. Jesus proved it, because where did he associate with all the time? The Pharisee says, what kind of rabbi are you guys hanging out with? Look at who he sits down at meet with. It's all the drug addicts and the prostitutes and the thieves and the robbers and the tax. What kind of person is that? Doesn't he know who he's associating with? He said, those that are healthy don't need a doctor. Right? And that's why I've come to the conclusion this church is a healing station. It's not for perfect people. It's not for the rich and famous. But it's a place where we can get healed. It's a place where God can meet your need. Amen. And I've said this thing before, but I'll say it again so you guys can remember. The first to apologize is the bravest. The first to forgive is the strongest. And the first to forget is the happiest. Right? You keep that stuff, you're going to be unhappy. You're going to just be unhappy. And I'm not saying it's easy. But the way I do it is I think of what God has done for me. And then I let it go, because I know that if I'm going to be judged same way I'm judging other people, I'm going to be in trouble.
The best way to do that is to, as soon as it approaches you, to let it go real quick. Because the Bible say, don't let the sun go down on your wrath and give no place to the devil.
Amen. Amen. You know, it's not that we're not going to be angry. We're human. We're not stones. We're not rocks. But when we think of what God has done, when we think about his mercy and his grace. And as I said, okay, Sister Pam.
Something happened this week. There was a coworker of mine who was lashing out at me for no reason. I came in, they were upset, they were angry before I even got there. And I was like, oh, great, I'm going to hide in my shell today, you know, because I don't want to be affected by this. And I just got to keep my peace. And I sat back down at my desk, and the Lord spoke and said, go give her a hug. And I was like, well, okay, I got to put my flesh away, you know. I can't be angry anymore. How am I going to love her in sincerity if I just go put on a hug? I can't put on a hug. I have to do it in the sincerity of my heart. And I did, and it completely changed everything. She cried. She let me pray for her. And that's that. Hear God's voice in those situations instead of your own feelings.
Amen. That's a great example. As I've said before, my dad used to say, love wins love. But that's true love, not fake love. Because people can spot that when you're just being fake. Amen. Now, as I said, it seems impossible how we can get from the broken image, the marred image, to be like Jesus Christ. Because in our flesh, we don't like any of those things. I want to be a million miles away from all those things. We don't want to be near people who have bad odor, look like bums, right? We don't want to associate with people who have got all kinds of stuff. So how do we do it? Well, I put that little picture up there as a symbol. You can't redraw yourself, right? You can't remake yourself. The drawing can't draw itself. Solomon in Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verse 7, he says, then I looked on all the works that my hands had wrought, and on the labor that I had labored to do, and behold, it was all vanity, it was all rubbish, it was all nonsense, and a vexation of spirit. We will never be able to fix those things about ourselves. I don't think, as I said, Paul tried in 2 Corinthians, he said he prayed 3 times for God to take away certain things. He said, no, Paul, stop looking at yourself, as I said before, navel gaze, looking unto Jesus, because it's in your weakness that my power is made perfect. Solomon found that out. He tried to do things himself, and he said, then I looked at all the works that my hands had wrought. Now, Solomon had quite a few works. He helped build the probably the greatest edifice that human hands had ever built. His temple, almost pure gold. He built houses and shields of gold. He did a lot of beautiful things. But listen to what he says. I looked at all the works that my hands had wrought and unto the labor that I had labored to do. And behold, all was vanity and vexation of spirit. And there was, when he was finished, he still wasn't happy. He still hadn't changed himself. The hand can't draw the hand. We will never be transformed from the image we are, the broken, marred image, unless we stay under the hand of the potter. Right? Unless we stay under the hand of the potter. Romans 7:18, Paul sums it up. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me. I always start off the week. This is what I'm going to do. I'm going to get up early, pray an hour, read my Bible. I'm going to meditate all day upon the Lord. Not going to think any negative thoughts. Not going to let anything come and mess up my day. For to will is present with me. I have that plan right now. That's what I'm going to have, a great week. I'm just going to focus on the Lord. The Lord's going to inspire me. I'm going to dwell in his house all the time. That's what my plan is. But how to perform that which is good, I find that probably as soon as I leave the church, I'll get some phone call which will plant some negativity in me. For the good that I would, I do not in the end, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Someone will come and drop a word, it'll just take your peace, and you can just feel that upset and anger start to raise, and you just want to lash out and give them a piece of your mind. Now, if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. This flesh wants to do its own thing. So, all of this that I'm saying is we cannot remake the image. The image that is marred and is broken, we can't do it. I can plan all week, this is what I'm going to do. But unless I'm going to live in a cave, unless I'm going to just draw the blanket over my head and stay in my bedroom with my Bible all week. Jesus said, listen, I'm not going to take you out of this world. I pray that you will be in this world, but that you will be kept. And the only way is if we allow the keeper to keep. If I try and do it, if I try and erase the stuff that's wrong with me and draw it, it won't work. It will not work. Only the potter can work the clay. See, there's a needle and a camel. The rich man came and he rejected Christ. Matthew 19:23. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, verily I say unto you that a rich man shall hardly enter the kingdom of heaven. And again I say unto you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. Now I know many have interpreted it as there was a gate in Jerusalem called the eye of a needle. Fine. That may be part of the answer, but I just believe he was using an extreme example. Seems impossible for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. And some of us, where we started out in life, it would be impossible for us to end up in heaven. When his disciples heard this, they were exceedingly amazed, saying, well, who then can be saved? Who then? If it's so hard, if everything is like going through a camel going through the eye of a needle. But here's verse 26. Here's our hope. But Jesus beheld. That means he looked at them. He tried to get their attention. Because he was about to say something that was deep and profound. And the truth. With men, this is impossible. I cannot fix myself. I can't get rid of all the things myself. No matter how many things that I do. In the Middle Ages, the Roman Catholic Church tried to do that by beating themselves, by walking, what they call doing a penance. Walking on their knees for 3 miles. Even today, there are orders of Roman Catholic Church where they wear painful things around their legs with spikes in it to try and buffet their flesh. And it's still impossible. See, reason why is what Jesus said. With men, this is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. Only the potter can work the clay and restore us in the image. See, we have to be the new man. Ephesians 4:24. And that put on the new man, which after God is not just made, but created. It's got to be something new. Created in righteousness and true holiness. Colossians 3:10 says, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. See, we can't do it. I've tried. Paul in Romans laid it out. He says, I want to do good, and I don't end up doing good. I plan my week that I'm going to get up at 5 and pray and read my Bible for an hour. And even with the alarm sometimes, I still don't. I go to work and then just all this world stuff hits me. And my brain is consumed in just doing the world's business. Right? And my plan of meditating on scripture all day goes out the window. And then you come home and you're so tired, you have to deal with all kinds of other things. And it's just a cycle. And sometimes you can go the whole week like that. And maybe you haven't done a conscious sin. You know, you haven't killed anybody in your mind. But you just feel so tainted by just the world. Because you have not been able to really have a relationship that you would like. The closeness with God that you would like. A time of just meditating on the Word. But what we see is that with man such things is impossible. With God, all things are possible. Colossians 3:10 says, that we can put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge. Now, how do we do this? How do we do this? Well, I said the foundation of the image is love. The foundation is the image of love. So as soon as we start to think a negative thought about someone, you need to quash it. Just start to think, for he so loved us that he gave. Right? Whenever you start to think negative about someone, just think about what God thinks about you. That's what we got to do. That's what we got to do. Start thinking about love of God. And if you can still be negative after thinking of all the things God has gotten you through, then you're in a sorry state. You need to repent. Amen. Jesus explained it. He says, you've got to first do something about the old image, the pieces of the old image. Mark 2:22, and no man putteth new wine into old bottles. This will not work if you're still trying to take the old image and glue it together. It won't work, even if you have Gorilla Glue, right? Gorilla Glue. You ever try to fix something with glue? Maybe I'm not very skilled, but you can always tell that it was glued. You can see the ridge with the glue. It just doesn't look the same. What I'm trying to say is Jesus said, that won't work either. You can't put it back together. You can't put the new stuff into the old man, right? It won't work. And no man putteth new wine into old bottles, else the new wine doth burst the bottles, and the wine is spilled, and the bottles will be marred. But the new wine must be put into new bottles. You got to take that old image and destroy it. It won't work. You can't put it back together because it's already marred. Now let's go into how we do that. How do we destroy symbolically the old man? Well, it's by baptism. Romans 8:7, because the carnal mind is enmity, meaning hatred, against God. Right? Most of the times we don't want to do what God would like us to do because it's not comfortable. To be honest, I don't really want to move over there. My flesh doesn't want to move over there, especially if I had alternatives, right? But you know what? I've made a choice. You have to choose. You have to have a made-up mind what God wants you to do. And the reason I knew this was God because of little things he did before this happened. You know, little things came about that I knew God was doing this. And it happened so fast. And even before he had spoken to me, Andy had spoken to me, my wife started packing up stuff. She started getting boxes and packing up stuff. And I'm saying, she says, it's time for us to move. We're going to be moving. And she started packing up stuff and arranging stuff. And I'm saying, what are you doing? And some other things happened that I just knew it was the Lord. She just started packing up stuff. It's time for us to move. And then a whole bunch of other things that I can't tell you just started to just slot into place. See, even though in my flesh, that's not my favorite location right there. You know what I've decided? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. I want to get to the place where nothing else matters to me materially. I'm not there. I'm not there. And you don't want me to bore you with that story of that Bible again. But, you know, when I got married, I wanted my parents to give me some money. And they didn't give me any money. They gave me a Bible. Again, that's not what I wanted. You know, young man getting married, send me some money. Instead, they sent my brother with a big old fat family Bible. All the way from here to England. So they paid for his ticket. I mean, you know. Instead, all they gave me was a family Bible. That was my wedding present from my parents. And I was upset about it. But it was marked, what my mother had written in the page, Matthew 6:33, seek ye first the kingdom of heaven and his righteousness and all these other things. And you know what? That was probably worth more than any money they could have sent me. I'd have spent that money. I think, I'm not sure if I have one wedding present left from when we got married. Maybe we did. I think I had told you we had some red satin sheets that we tried one time. One time. Just could not stay on that bed. Just not practical, those things. Cold. And it's like you're on an ice skating rink. I don't think I have one present from my wedding. I think somewhere we have some cards. But I don't think, but you know what? I still have that verse. Seek ye first the kingdom of heaven. And God has fulfilled that. Every time I have stood upon that, every time I've chosen against what my flesh wants, God has always been faithful. You have to first kill this old image. You got to kill it. You can't play around with it. You can't glue parts of it. I like this part. I'm going to keep this part of the image. No, you got to get rid of all of it. You try and patch the old wine bottle and you try and put new wine in it. What does the scripture say? It's going to burst. The only way you get to the new image is a new image. His image. His image. Because the carnal mind, the way we think, is enmity against God. It's hatred against God. My wife can tell probably I'm not enthusiastic. But I believe it's the will of God, so I'm going to get behind the program. Amen? For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can it be. See, we're talking about image and likeness. The last part of the image and the last part of the likeness is that we have to have this old image first destroyed. Therefore, we are buried with him. The words there are crucial. With him. By baptism into death. Means you're destroying the old image. Remember we talked about the substitution last week, how he became our image, and then he had that image destroyed. Well, we are destroying it. We get with him by baptism unto death. Like as Christ was raised up from the dead, if we want to be in the likeness of his resurrection, we're also going to have to be in the likeness of his death. This is the part we don't like. This is the part we don't like. We're going to have to be in the likeness of his suffering, the likeness of his death, if we want to be in the likeness of his resurrection. The Bible explains, but if the spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken, that means make alive, your mortal bodies by his spirit that dwelleth in you. But the spirit cannot quicken, that is, make alive the new man if the old man is not dead. You know, when they do a heart transplant, they don't keep the old heart. You know that. They can't have two things in there. What do they have to do first? They have to take out the whole old. They don't try and put the old one, which is failing, with the new one. That will not work. That will not work. So the spirit cannot make alive the new man if you won't kill the old one. If you are still trying to have the old stuff going with the new stuff, that won't work. You have to have the whole thing new. Now, which of you would buy a brand new, beautiful skirt and then patch some old stuff on it? Look at me. I heard a joke, and that the way women look at dresses is they hold them up in front of them like this. And a man would never do that. They'd actually put it on. But women, they hold it up in the mirror and they... But no, none of you would then go and patch some old stuff. You know what? This dress looks beautiful, but I want this old patch put on here. Just to patch it, because I really like that from that other dress. No. If you want the new image, you got to make sure the old image is cleared away. Sister Janice.
Praise the Lord. It's wonderful how you say to be in the likeness of God, because I always think about that scripture when it says, I haven't yet obtained it in Philippians 13 and 14. It says, but I press toward the mark for the prize of a high calling in Christ Jesus. So we're going to go through some things, and we don't know what we're going to go through, but the Lord is always with us. Amen?
Amen. It's a journey. It's a journey, as you said, Paul, and that was in Philippians, as I've said before, which is near the end of his life. He was a prisoner in Rome. He'd been in the church 20, 30 years, and he said, it's not as if I had already attained. See, the seed has to be planted in order for it to germinate. When we go down in that water, that's the planting. Here is the verse that is the key verse for this lesson. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, what we're talking about is image and likeness, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. There's a promise with being in his likeness. There is a promise for obedience. You know, people say, well, why can't we sprinkle? You know, why do I have to go all the way down in the water? Why do we have to fill up the tank? Why do we have to go so much trouble? Obedience. Noah, there's a flood coming. But why do I have to build an ark? Why do I have to build an ark? Can't I just float on a piece of wood? No, if I was Noah, I'd have built the biggest, strongest thing there was. For if we've been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. This is the next stage in getting the image back. We have to be in the likeness of his death. Now, baptism is only the first step. We then have to, the Bible says that we walk in newness of life. We don't rebuild again that old man. We don't try and, as I said, put on some new clothes and then go get, tear off some patches and patch it up. I know that's the style sometimes now with these jeans. They try and make them look old, right? They cut them up and wash them a few times, but that's not the Bible. No, that's not what God is. He wants us to put on a new garment, a garment of righteousness, a garment of praise. Amen. The Bible here says this in Romans 6:3, knowing not that so many of us were baptized into Christ, were baptized into his death. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death. So we are putting to death symbolically. We are destroying the old image when we're baptized. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should also walk in newness of life. When we have come to Christ, when we have accepted Christ, we should walk as if we're a new person by faith. Now, it's still a fight. It's not as if overnight we're a perfect person. But as I said, the beautiful thing about God is he calls those things that are not as though they are. Amen.
I'm going to tell you the best thing to do when you get saved, and I am so glad of the teaching that I received, because every word that someone gave me, I received it when I first got saved. And when you first get saved and people begin to explain to you how to get to the new man, because the old man is still going to be there even after you get baptized. But then you have to start to remove the things that you know is wrong and to start to just try to do right. That's the best way to begin to live the new man life, not to continue to do the old things even after you've been baptized. Because if you've been baptized and you continue to do the old thing, the Bible say that two men wrestle against each other, and one of them is going to win. Both of them is not going to win. Either the flesh is going to win you back to the world, or either the spirit is going to win you to God. So I learned that the best thing to do is to just try to just completely cut off everything that you normally would do when you wasn't saved.
Amen. The Bible in Romans 8 says, shall we sin that grace may abound? Just because God is merciful, that doesn't mean we do anything we want. We have to fight this flesh, because until we get the new bodies, we're still in this body here right now. I'm trying to hurry here. Okay. 1 Corinthians 15:35. But some will say, how are the dead raised up? And with what body do they come? Do we come back with the same fleshly image? Verse 36, thou fool, thou which thou sowest is not quickened except it die. Some people say, oh, I don't need to be planted. I don't need baptism, right? I don't need baptism. All I have to do is be filled with the Spirit. Baptism is just something that you, an outward show. Well, you can't be more strong than calling someone a fool. Thou fool, that which thou sowest is not quickened, not made alive, except it die. And the Bible explains we are planted by baptism. That which thou sowest not that body that shall be, but bear grain. It may chance of wheat or some other grain, but God giveth it a body as it hath pleased him, and to every seed his own body. What he's saying is that when we're obedient, when the seed has been planted, one of these days is going to come up something new. It's not going to look the same way. It's not going to be with the same characteristics. It's not going to have the same limitations. But we're going to have a glorified body, a body that Jesus has promised us. Amen? 1 Corinthians 15:49. As we have borne the image, here we come back to the image, the old man. As we have borne the image, this broken image, this marred image, this imperfect image of the earthly, here's the promise. We shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. But here's our promise. Here's our hope. I said, when we looked at this old lady, my wife looked at me and said, even so, come on, Jesus. When you get to 60, you'd like to stop the clock. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. This is how the image is restored. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, you can all stand with me. At the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible. Again, he says it. And we shall be changed. Now the scripture explains the change. We shall be changed into his image. This is when we get back to the full sonship. The Bible says the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain, waiting to wit for the revelation of the children of God, the sons of God, Romans 8:20. The whole creation right now is groaning and in travail. I'm looking for my change. I'm looking for my change. I'm looking for that day when that trumpet sounds. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. I'm hoping that it's before I get to 80. I'm hoping it's soon. That's selfish, but I'm hoping it's soon. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound. The dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. This is our hope. To be into his image and in his likeness. But we first have to be in the likeness of his death so that we can be in the likeness of his resurrection. Amen. Hallelujah. God is so merciful. God is so gracious that he has given mankind a way to let the potter fix the image. Jeremiah 18 says that the clay was marred. The vessel was marred in the hands of the potter, but he said, I'm going to remake it. Remake it. That means not try and fix it, remake it into another vessel. Not the same vessel, because that vessel keeps messing up, but another vessel, a new vessel, a better one to his glory. And after that, he says, I'm going to put two things into it. I'm going to put the seal inside the vessel that it may last many days. Hallelujah. See, God has got this worked out if we would only listen. Those of you who have children understand that, don't you? You're looking at what your children, the pain they're going through, and you say, man, if they would only listen. If they would only listen, I could save them all this trouble. That's exactly what God is saying to us. If he would only listen, if she would only listen, the amount of trouble, I could save them. God is saying, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying today. Hallelujah. If you bow your heads with me, Lord,